Pastors Larry and Tiz Huck welcome you to another Larry Huck Ministries podcast. We pray this teaching will fill you with God's wisdom, anointing, and revelation knowledge. Thank you for your prayers and faithful support.
Well, here we are in 2020. Everybody is saying that this is the year of the vision. I like the 2020. A year of blessings. They're talking about writing your vision down, make it plain. And all of that is true. But even if you do all of that, and even if you have strong faith, there's one little creepy characteristic that can absolutely derail every blessing, every anointing, every calling that's on your life. And I was actually shocked when I did some of the reading on this. And that division is called division. We take offense. We get upset. We fight with each other. Now, I happen to know that Pastor Lydia has been teaching classes for a long time, and she always says that you better show up if you're going to be a prayer partner, prayed up and ready. And don't you know that if you're not prayed up and ready, Satan will use somebody, either your spouse, your best friend, or somebody on the stage, that's going to do something that's just going to tick you off. It seems innocent enough, doesn't it? I mean, obviously they're being ungracious. They're not being appreciative of all of your fine characteristics. And yet, as we know from watching the life of Jesus, when he was with his disciples, which one was it who made a statement that seemed reasonable? But Jesus turned around and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan." Yeah, Peter. Somebody that loved Jesus so much, and what he was saying in his own mind was something that was going to protect him from getting into trouble. But Jesus was discerning enough to realize that that was not what God had in mind for him, and that he needed to get to Jerusalem. He needed to be on his path. So praise God, he gave us an example that says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Now, I will tell you right away, don't use that line on your mother, your mother-in-law, or your husband. It's kind of unflattering. But what is good for us to know is that when you hear that and you know in your spirit that that's not what God is calling you to, not what he wants you to do, not what's the appropriate thing to do, then all you do is just say, "Let it slide right off. I'm not going to pick it up." When we were in Portland and Pastor Larry was preaching in the church there, he did a lot more, what would you call them, active examples of Bible stories. There was one time that he climbed up on a ladder that most everybody was sure he was going to fall over. It was creaky, and it's like, oh my gosh. He rode a horse into the church, the praying horse, of course. He had a Harley that he rode in at one time. He did a lot of things that were physical in order to get his point across. He hasn't done that so much since he's been here in Texas, but he does every once in a while do something fun, doesn't he, Pastor Lydia? One of the things that he did, because he's a great hunter, was took a box, and a big box on the stage, and propped it up with a stick, and then put something in there. And he talked about how Satan often baits a trap for us. Now, the whole time that he's preaching, he's walking around that box, looking like he's getting dangerously close to knock it to where it would fall down. We're paying attention to him, of course, but we're also thinking, oh my gosh, he's so close to that box, he's going to knock it down. It was all part of his plan. When it was time, he just simply pulled the cord that pulled that stick that was holding the box up, and the bait and the trap captured him. Now, that had to be at least 17 years ago, and I still remember it very vividly, because what it said to me is, oh my gosh, Satan knows my weak spots. Satan knows what he can do in my environment that's going to cause me to go, argh. And as soon as I bite that bait, I'm in a trap. I did make a photocopy of a piece today. I like Rabbi Jonathan Cahn. By the way, he's going to be here at New Beginnings the last Sunday in March, so make sure you're here for that one. But it's called The Unmet Need. One of the key strategies of salesmanship is to locate an unmet need and seek to connect that unmet need with the product or service that you're trying to sell them. They actually call that needs satisfaction selling. And if any of you have been through any sales class, it will say you do not talk about all the features and benefits of your product. You talk enough to figure out what they think is important, and you only present the information, the benefit, that's going to be a benefit to them, not all the features. So this is how this is starting out. They've got the customer hooked if they can find out the need. The enemy, too, wants to tell you something. He wants to tell you that the sin and the evil that he can offer you is going to fix that unmet need. I can't tell what your unmet need is when I meet you. I can be in a Bible study with you. I can be in a life group with you. I can be friends with you for a long, long time, but I won't know what that unmet need is. But Satan does. Then he seeks to convince you that the only way that you can get that need met is his way, by finding it illegitimately. Cheating, substance abuse, or just anything that isn't the way of God. And if he can convince you, then you're hooked. It's almost scary to me to think that we could be that easily read and can be that transparent to get hooked by Satan. But that's exactly what he does. So we've just come through the holidays. What happened during the holidays, perhaps in your life, that caused you to go, and maybe lose the blessing? I don't want you to talk about it, and certainly don't nudge and point to somebody sitting by you. But we're going to take a look about why is this so important and the scriptures that we really need to understand. Pastor Lydia, did you bring your Bible tonight? Because I read off without mine. Does anybody have a Bible? Because I have some scriptures that I want read. Okay, anybody have a Bible on their phone? Good girl. Okay. Look up 1 Corinthians 1:10. 1 Corinthians 1:10. And for those of you that like to read scripture after you go home, write these down, because these are good ones. 1 Corinthians 1:10. Will you join me up front and read that to us? Let's hear what she has to say. There you go. Give us your name.
Jamie Primus.
Jamie, thank you so much. Okay, she's going to read 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10.
I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all you agree with one another in what you say, and that there will be no division among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought.
Perfectly united in
mind and thought.
Wow. Okay, thank you. I'm going to give you the next one, too, because I like your voice. Psalms 113:1. You can look that one up. Psalms 133:1. Psalms 133:1. Why is it important for us to be in unity with our brothers and sisters in the Lord? Why is it important for us to be in unity in our family? What does God's word tell us? He says, the blank of the Lord is your strength. What's the blank of the Lord? Fill in the blank. The joy of the Lord. That's right. And how joyful can you be when you've grabbed the bait and the trap and all of a sudden you're hooked? Amen? Okay, so go ahead. Read the next one.
133:1. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity.
That says it all. We could stop right here and go have some of those cookies that are back there decorated. And what does Pastor Larry always tell us? Those out there will know that we in here belong to him up there if we love one another. Yeah. But isn't it easy to get offended? Isn't it easy to have our stomach kind of tighten? Pastor Larry right now is in the air in an airplane on his way to Tel Aviv to drive to Jerusalem. This coming Wednesday, he's receiving an amazing award from the government over in Israel. He's being presented a Lifetime Achievement Award. I know, it's just incredible. For all the things that, he gets to accept the reward, but it's all the things that we've contributed to, our partners from around the world who have helped us. And so he and Pastor Tiz, it's the first time that she's been released to travel outside of continental United States. Yippee, yippee. And they were able to take Anna and Luke and Katie with them. Not the rest of the family, but those three. So they will be present to see that award. As you can imagine, when you're trying to get that many people, along with Pastor Scott and then the television producer, ready to go on a flight, there are always, you know, a few things that it's like, oh my gosh, oh my gosh, oh my gosh. And Yvonne and I, who's my assistant, whenever the Hucks are traveling outside of continental United States, we kind of stay on high alert because it's like we want to make sure everything is all right. So as happenstance, Satan, whatever would have it, there were a number of opportunities in getting this thing put together for someone to take offense. So I was talking to John Wilson, and he was mentioning, boy, you've been handling all this stuff, and now you're talking tonight. And I said, yeah, but you know what God did? God gave me this piece on don't take offense, and look how well it fits into everything that we're doing this morning. And Pastor Lydia said, amen. Yeah. Okay, let me give you the next scripture so you can get ready for that one. 1 Peter 3:8. You see, God told us that offenses would come. He didn't want us to be surprised. Hi, hon, welcome. He didn't want us to be surprised. He didn't want us to think that we were doing something wrong. He didn't want us to feel like we were out there all by ourselves, left alone. He didn't want us to feel condemned. Since he said the joy of the Lord is our strength, he wanted to make sure that we could walk in that confident joy that he gives to us. But he's given us ways to let go of those offenses or to dodge them. So let's hear what 1 Peter 3:8 has to say to us.
Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble.
Okay, compassionate and humble. What do you think that means, compassionate and humble?
Love one another.
Love one another, she says. Humility is understanding that people are doing the best they can with what they have to work with. We don't know what happened in the car on your way here. We don't know what happened in your home on the way here. We don't know what happened in the home when you were growing up. So to have an expectation that you're going to respond or react in a certain way or behave a certain way while we're in church, we might be expecting too much. And I learned the hard way. God just had to really pound on me. I'm not anybody's Holy Spirit. No, I gotta tell you, I'd be a good Holy Spirit. I could tell you exactly how you ought to be dressing, walking, smiling, and talking. But he told me that wasn't my job. And what did you say? We're supposed to love one another? That's my job? Oh, brother, okay. Then I need to make sure that when I come in to my church family body, that I'm able to give everything that's bothering me to the Lord. He is so much better at handling it. He's so much better at putting everything together. And as I often say, it's a real faith issue. It's like, do I trust him enough that if I give him all of my issues, he'll really take care of it? Do I trust him enough that if I don't fight my own battle, he'll fight it for me? Am I going to look like a pushover? Well, you know, I don't think there's anything more attractive and more joyful than a woman who's perhaps being put down by her husband than for her to stand there in elegant dignity and just smile and turn away. That is so much stronger than fighting. There was a woman in our congregation, and her husband was aging, and part of the process on that aging was that he was kind of slipping in and out of reality. He'd not been diagnosed with anything, but if you'd known him for a while, you realized that some of his statements seemed to be off the wall, and every once in a while, he kind of put his wife down. For a long time, she was really bothered with that, and as is often the case, when you're with somebody for a long time, whether it be your spouse or a coworker or a good friend, you have an expectation of how this relationship is going to go. And as people age and season, or their health changes, even if they're not aging, they may change how they respond to you. They may change how they interact. And so I sat down with her and I said, you know, we all realize that what he's saying isn't exactly right on true. So I'll tell you what, let's just ignore it. And she looked at me and I said, next time he says something silly, you just listen to him, nod your head and smile, and then turn away. And it was my joy to be in her home one evening when he said something. And she was sitting pretty close to Pastor Scott, I think, at the time. And her husband said something, and she looked at her husband and nodded, and then she just turned away. and started another conversation. And it was like everybody in the room relaxed. Because don't you know when you see those things happen, you're sure that, here it comes. Oh my gosh. I'll talk to you so that I'm out of the way from their hearing me. And it was such a gracious thing for her to do. It allowed her to exhale. It allowed everybody in the room not to be upset. And it didn't bother him because he was, you know, a little bit out there anyway. So it didn't bother him at all that she made no comment back. So as I saw that, and it's like, dang, that worked really good. Now, I have to confess to you, I'm not that smart. I had recently somebody say to me, you know, so did you have an expectation of how I was going to respond to your question? And I said, I barely got the question. I mean, when I'm counseling or talking with somebody, God will say, ask them this. Like, okay. And I ask, and I'm working on getting the question out, so I have no expectation of what your response is going to be. My responsibility is to ask the question. And God always gives me a question. It's wonderful. And it means nothing to me, but it means something to the person that I'm talking to. So I don't have to get messed up in their response. It's that's going to be between them and God. I'm just kind of the one that's going to ask the question. But what if I were stuck in that trap? What if I had pulled on that string and that box had come down on me? There would be so much chatter in my mind, I wouldn't be able to hear the voice of God to give me the question to ask that individual. That's too valuable for me to allow something to take away the joy that I get with ministering to people. I don't know what your joy is. I don't know what it is that God has placed inside of you that gives you a passionate high when you're experiencing it. Somehow I think our lady over here with the cookies, I think when she finishes one that's an intricate pattern and steps back and looks at that piece of art and goes, somebody's going to eat that, but boy, it looks good until they do. We've got a dear sister in the back, Savannah. Met her last night, and she has a passion for opening up a gelato store. So it's like, okay, there's a passion, there's a fun thing. So if I'm on the right path, if I'm hearing from God, I'm pretty sure because I remembered her name, and aren't you surprised about that, Pastor Lydia? Uh-huh. I remembered her name, I remembered what she wanted to do, so I'm pretty sure because God gave me all that information, I'm going to hear something that I'm going to be able to share with Savannah about that passion, what she has a dream for. Isn't that what all of us want? Don't we want to just be able to love on our brothers and sisters and help them in their next step of growth in life? That's what I want. So I was really excited to discover that since the joy of the Lord is my strength and unity is my power button, making sure that I'm not going to be mad at somebody, then I have to train myself to respond rather than reacting. Did I give you the next scripture? I didn't. Okay, so you read 1 Peter 3:8, right? The next one then is Ephesians 4:3. You know, it's not just our spouse that causes division. Sometimes it's our children. Sometimes it's our parents. Sometimes it's our coworkers. And sometimes it's our church family. Satan is no respecter of persons either. He'll use anybody he can possibly get to say something to you or do something. And when that feeling comes, we can't really stuff the feeling. We know that feelings are real, they're just not the truth. You know what I always say? Feelings are real, they're just not the truth. And the only way that we can get that feeling out of our spirit and out of our stomach or chest or neck, wherever it is that the feeling hits you, is to start repeating what God says about what we're supposed to do. We don't hear the input of what somebody has said. We acknowledge the feeling, but it's like, no. God says that I'm his daughter. God said that all things work together for good. God says that, and you just keep repeating it because we know that when our actions take place, our feelings will follow. Let's hear what the scripture has to say next.
Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace.
There you go. Make every effort. Every effort. That means we have the ability, because God would never tell us to do something that we didn't have the ability to do. God never tempts us. The Bible says he always gives us a way out of temptation. He doesn't tempt us, but he always gives us a way out of temptation. Why do you suppose it's so self-satisfying for us to get in the fray, the battle, and try to do it ourselves? Why do you think? Somebody can talk here. Well, let me tell you what I think. I think it's because we're in a society where we're taught to stand up. We're taught to fight for our own space, our own rights. We're taught that it's not okay for you to do that to me. We're taught that I have more rights than I have responsibility. And so suddenly it gives us the attitude that we can do things that God really doesn't want us to do. Now, there's a fine line with being in unity and being a doormat. And God is never asking us to be a doormat. Where there's injustice, we stand up. If we're not able to handle it on our own, we get a brother or a sister in the Lord to stand with us. Injustice is not what we're talking about with unity. We're talking about unity with people who are living the values of God. And they may be living them a little bit different than what we do, but they're still on the same team. I find it fascinating sometimes when Pastor Scott and Pastor Lydia and my husband Don and I, when we're out either with part of the Jewish community that are so gracious and so loving to all of us here in the church, and how we find ways to have words that connect us or talk about things that connect us rather than talking about the things that are divisive. I was at a business meeting and a gentleman came and sat down. He mentioned the church that he went to. And I thought, ooh, they don't believe in women pastors, so I'm not going to tell him what I do. But Honey was at the table. And so Honey was talking about the church that we went to, and he said, in fact, my wife's a pastor on staff there. And I could just see the gentleman at our table, the veins in his neck, you know, starting to bulge out. And he made a statement, and I said, I'll tell you what. We're going to be eating in a little bit. So how about we just switch that conversation and talk about the things that we agree on and then started talking about the things that I knew his church believed on. Now, again, that's not my naturalness. I mean, in the natural, I would rather go, uh-huh. So God's really worked on me a long time. And then he gave me the question to ask, to say, let's talk about the things that we agree upon. Practice thinking about how would I respond to this? How would I respond to that? What would I do in this situation? What would I do in that situation? Now, some of you have a really high, intense justice button. That means when you see an injustice, you are ready to go into gear and fight. I understand that. I'll share one story with you. When my daughter was in high school, we were driving down Lake Oswego. Nobody here knows that, but Pastor Lydia does. Driving down Lake Oswego, and I looked over to my left, and there was a kid running, and there were about seven guys chasing him, and they tackled him, and they started beating him. Now, I'm with my daughter. My justice button went off. Not common sense, but the justice button. I stopped my car in the middle of traffic. I blew out of my door, and as I'm running toward this kid, I'm thinking, I have a car in the middle of the street. I have a teenage daughter who's in that car. I'm running into this group. I don't know if they've got guns, knives, whatever. Help, Lord. I got there. They looked shocked that an elderly lady would be running up to them anyway, but they stopped pounding on the kid. The kid's embarrassed that he had to be rescued by some woman who's got a car with two doors open because by now my daughter is running after me like, Mom! And so he was able to get up and go into a convenience store to be taken care of. It was at that point that my heart started pounding, realizing the danger that I'd put myself and my daughter in. The car I can replace, but me and her, I should have been wiser. And that's when the Lord said, Sweetheart, that's that justice button I put inside of you. It's a great gift, but overused, it's a real negative thing. So then I started judging, okay, what's the appropriate response here? What would be the appropriate way to make everything work out okay without putting myself in danger? Just for a show of hands, and you're not on television, but how many of you know that deep inside you've got that justice button? Oh, amen, sister. Okay. Okay. How do we go through life without taking all those offenses? The first thing is realizing who you are in Christ. You are a daughter of the Most High King. You are loved, you are cherished, and you are protected. When you are walking on the pathway that God calls you to, you'd be amazed at what danger sees when they look at you. Remember the story that went around so many years ago about the girl that was walking down the street and the gang that was behind her, and she walked a little bit faster, and then she realized that they weren't coming that close to her, and so she got to where she was going. And something came up and somebody was arrested, but she asked the guy, she said, "When I was walking in that street and you were behind me, why didn't you attack me?" And he said, "Well, all those guys were there with you." See, when you're walking with the Lord and danger looks at you, they see the protection of your Heavenly Father, even if you don't. So you can walk in the confidence of knowing you're safe. I don't recommend stopping cars and running out in traffic or going into dark spots where you shouldn't be. But nonetheless, just know if you're doing what you're supposed to do, you're going to be safe. You need to guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Now, that's the scripture that I let fall out of my mouth as soon as somebody, by my perception, says something that hurts my feelings. Then I say, "Father, I choose to guard my heart and my mind in Christ Jesus. Let me know that this is not them. Let me know that I'm not angry at them. Help me to reach out, to fill whatever empty spot is in their life that's causing them to act this way." Now, that wasn't an easy lesson to learn either, and I won't bore you with all the details, but just I promise you, if you can learn it and say it, it will help you. I'm guarding my heart and my mind in Christ Jesus. It's almost like you're building a Holy Spirit brick wall. And you're just really quickly putting it up, and all you're doing is just observing. And nothing is going into your heart. Nothing is bothering your chest, your neck, your stomach. Nothing. Because you're guarding, you're choosing to guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. So we can do that. By intentional, in our choices, we can bring peace and joy into any room that we enter. That's what I think I admire most about Pastor Tiz. I don't care what has gone on in her office, what she's had to handle, what bad news she's received, who she's had to counsel, who she's had crying in her bathroom. When she's ready to walk out in the sanctuary, she knows that she has an anointing by God to carry with her joy, happiness. And God just pours through her to whoever she looks at, to where even if she's from me to Savannah back far away, if she looks at you and does one of her waves, you feel like you've just been hugged by somebody that you love dearly. That's a choice. That's a choice. And each one of us can have that same choice. Think about it this Sunday when you come into the service. Think about when you walk through those doors. Am I smiling at people? I'll just tell you, if somebody says, "How you doing?" they really don't care. So you might as well just look at them and say, "I'm doing great and getting better." Because you'll be prophesying where you're going rather than telling them about all your aches and pains. So when I say, "How you doing?" I really want to know. But most people, when they say, "How you doing?" they just want you to have a courtesy back. "I'm great, thank you. How about you?" You say, "Isn't that kind of phony?" No, that's building a circle of love that just keeps permeating, just going round and round and round and round and round. Round and round and round. Just like when Pastor Tiz reaches and does her little wave and you feel loved. If you start talking to people and say, "It's going to be a great day. I'm excited about what's going to happen. Weren't you thrilled when Pastor got that award? Can you imagine we're part of that? There's so many good things to talk about that we agree upon. There's no reason to go about the fact that your feet hurt." Okay, stop, Nancy. Move on. Okay. Be so full of the Holy Spirit that nothing touches you. It just bounces off. And you really can do that. It does seem like sometimes the people that we're the closest to have the best ability to wound us. But I have learned how to practice my way through that too. My mother is home in heaven, and she was a very, very smart woman. She worked outside the home, She paid very close attention to politics. She knew things that I'd never heard of. And she loved having deep intellectual conversations. I must have disappointed her many times. But she would get into politics and things that were going on, and she would make a statement and say, "What do you think about that?" And I knew it was not a hook that she wanted to argue, but she enjoyed that bantering. I'm not a banterer. I'm really not good at that. And so I had to learn to say, "I really don't have an opinion." And then be willing for her to say, "Haven't you read about this?" "Well, I've seen a little bit about it, but hey, did I tell you what Kristen's involved in?" That's my daughter, her granddaughter. That was always a hook to get her out of whatever she was talking about. But I learned that it was not her desire to cause me tension, but if I engaged in those questions, I would end up being kind of tense. So I learned what I could do to divert. I learned what to do to divert Honey. When Honey gets kind of, because you know, it just happens. And we're all human. I just get quieter. And my facial expressions, I mean, I really give him eye contact. Mm-hmm. And my face is like, "I'm really listening to you." And it calms his spirit. I don't know what it's going to be that's going to, you know, help you with whoever it is that you're communicating with. But I got to tell you, if you practice some things and if you pray and ask God, "Lord, show me how I can communicate better with that individual." So many times what we want to do is say, "Lord, fix them." And yet what we're learning with the joy of the Lord being our strength is that when we fix us, modify our behavior, modify our responses, modify how we think, guarding our heart and our mind in Christ Jesus, then he gives us the wisdom to ask the question or make the response or take a deep breath and walk through a crowd smiling, sharing the love of God, no matter what's going on inside your home, your family, or your body. When I was getting my healing from cancer, I walked as if I were already healed. I was not in the church that believed in healing, so it was truly a divine impartation from God for me to understand, okay, I'm going to walk as the healed. And when the reports came back, worse and worse reports from the doctor, and worse, the Lord led Don and I to a wonderful little African-American church that was just down the street from us. Boy, they knew how to worship. And the song that they were singing the first time we walked in there was, "Whose report are you going to believe?" It just went deep in my spirit, and it's like, that's it. Whose report am I going to believe? That medical report or what God says? And it allowed me to walk in a way that I was already healed. I don't know what report's coming to you tonight, and I don't know who's saying it to you, but I do know that we can survive with joy, with power, with Holy Ghost unction, with authority, and with such laughter in our spirits if we walk according to God's instruction. Whose report are you going to believe? I had an experience, I guess you would call it an exercise, that I wanted each one of you to go through before we close tonight. So I want you to go back and think of the last time that you were really joyful. It could have been worship service where they sang a song that you knew all the words to and it meant something to you. It could have been a child or a grandchild that was, you know, running and jumping into your arms. It could be a scene in nature. For me, when I really need to have a peace, and I call them islands of remembrance. It's like I remember something and it's an island in my memory bank. Oh, and I go there and I exhale. For me, it's my backyard. We have a puppy, Champion. You can see him on my Facebook page. He's darling. Anyway, he gets up in the morning and, of course, he wants to go outside the very first thing. And there are trees that are now bare, but when I walk out my back door and I'm on my patio, I look out and there's all those trees. And God all the time has a different sunrise every single day. It amazes me. I mean, think how many mornings he's had to create a different sunrise And I go out there, and the air is crisp. Even in the summertime, you know, early morning, the air is crisp. So the air is kind of crisp, and there's an orange or a pink slash across the sky, and the little trees are there, and they're kind of moving in the wind. And it just seems, peaceful. I have no neighbors that cause any noise or any distraction. So that's a place that I go when I'm looking to get back to that island of remembrance when something is really bothering me. But I want you each one to close your eyes and think, where is it that I go for an island of remembrance? Is it a childhood experience? Is it church service? Is it shopping? Is it praying with a brother or sister in the Lord? Is it cooking? Where is that island of remembrance that brings you joy, that calms your spirit, lets you remember the strength that the Lord blesses you with, where everything is peaceful, everything is good, everything is calm? I wish you could be up here looking out at your faces, because I watched you go from just a face to a little smile. And then some of you are even giggling. You see, the Lord has given us, just like building a memorial, He's given us those memories that when we are under stress, when something is bothering us, we can go to that spot. God meets us there. He lets us know that it's going to be okay. Whether it's a legal matter, a doctor's report, somebody that's leaving us, somebody who's joining us, whatever bad report it is, it's like, whose report are you going to believe? And we as women of God, we can walk with the authority knowing that God will protect us, God will direct us, He will take care of us. We don't have to be responsible for the results. All we have to do is be responsible to respond with love and grace. Some of you want to stay in that spot. Yeah, you still got your eyes closed. You're like, I'm not coming back. I like this place here. But just know that you can have things happen around you that can cause you to be upset, or you can choose to stay in your happy spot. You can choose to say, I'm going to walk in love and grace. You can choose to say they're doing the best they can with what they have to work with. You can remember some of the Bible verses that our dear sister has read tonight, that God will show up and be in power when there's unity in the home. Your faces are magnificent. I have two more pages, but we're done. You got it. Let me pray a blessing over you, but remember to hang on to that spot. Remember that when life serves up unusual things, that you can go there, meet the Lord, be renewed, be refreshed, and be the woman of God that He's called you to be. Let me pray a blessing over you. Father, I thank you so much for each woman who made it here tonight. Father, it was a commitment. It's not just something that you casually do to come here on a Wednesday night. So thank you for the energy that they put forth to be here. Father, thank you that you gave us a message that it is all about how we can wrap ourselves in the Holy Spirit, wrap ourselves with the knowledge that you are our God, you are our Father. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us the joy of the Lord is our strength, that the Spirit of unity will pull down the Holy Spirit so that no matter what's going on in our life, Heavenly Father, you will be there. You will take care of things. We don't have to worry about what's happening in the right or to the left. We will be straight looking into your face, and you will guide us and you will direct us. We don't have to pick up the problems that are around us, Father. We will take your love, your grace, and move through your world and let everyone feel your presence. Thank you, Lord, that we don't have to be clever enough. We don't have to be smart enough. We don't have to have scripture memorized enough to make a difference. All we have to do is choose to walk in your love and grace. Choose to be an instrument used by you. So people, when we walk into a room, they will go, oh, good, they're here. Thank you, Father, that you're teaching us how to guard our heart and our mind in Christ Jesus. Thank you that you're showing us a better way, Lord, so that whenever we do whatever you're calling us to, we can do it with joy. We can do it with peace. We can have the wisdom of God covering us as we walk through life and complete the call that you've given to each one of us. Thank you, Father, for giving us a giggle in our spirit. And all God's women said, amen. Amen. Give the Lord a round of praise. Amen.